You wash behind your ears. I guess my favorite too, who in the world do you think you are, and what on earth are you doing? They're the questions we want to answer this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who in the world do you think you are? What on earth do you think you're doing? I remember one time, I think I was about second grade. I know I was no older than third grade. And I was late for supper. Not only was I late for supper, but I never told my mom where I was going. And not only was I late for supper and didn't tell her where I was going, but we had guests there that night, and I wasn't there in time for supper. I finally come walking in. They asked, you know, mom and dad both, where were you? You know, we were worried sick. Have you eaten? No. Well, not only was I late for supper, I hadn't told them where I was going, and we had guests for supper, but I was actually out with the neighbor friend of mine fundraising for the Catholic Church. My mom's question was basically something along the lines, who in the world do you think you are? And then another time, I remember going outside and collecting worms. I put them in a jar. And for safekeeping, I put them in my dresser drawer. Yeah, about 2 or 3 weeks later, my safe place revealed itself. It was stinking like crazy. And didn't know what the smell was. And mom's going through stuff, and pretty soon she finds this jar of dead worms stinking up the whole house. And the question was basically, what on earth do you think you're doing? You know, that dresser ended up down in the basement. If you ask Leland, he'll tell you that for 3 decades that dresser stunk. I think he's exaggerating, but it was bad. But God's word tells us and answers the question, who in the world do you think you are? And what on earth do you think you're doing? Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this morning as we look at your word and answer these questions from a biblical standpoint. Again, we thank you for our mothers that are here this morning and their godly example. And we just pray that all of us together might have a fuller understanding of the answer to these questions in light of your word and your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To really understand verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we need to look at the context, as always. And in this context, you've really got to go back to chapter 1, the last few verses of chapter 1. In the last few verses of chapter 1, we see contrasted the corruptibility of the flesh and the incorruptibility of the Word of God. Notice in verse 23 of chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So we have the corruptibility of the flesh. He says here that the flesh is like grass that withers, and the best that man has to offer, the glory of man, is just like a flower that falls off and withers away. The corruptibility of the flesh and the works of the flesh. Contrasted with the incorruptibility of God's word that lives and abides and endures forever. Unfortunately, there's a chapter division there that kind of breaks the thought up, and there really shouldn't be a chapter division. Because you go on to chapter 2 and notice it begins with the word therefore. He's drawn a conclusion from what he just said. Because of the corruptibility of the flesh and the incorruptibility of God's word, he says, you need to lay aside that flesh and the works of the flesh. You need to reject that corruptible flesh and its works. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, you need to lay aside that corruptible flesh and its works. And because of the incorruptibility of God's word, you need to desire that word like a baby desiring milk so that you might grow by that word. And then he goes on and talks about that growth. How that as we grow by the enduring word of God and the incorruptible word of God, as we grow, we are being built up a spiritual house. And in this spiritual house, he goes on in verse 5, he says that Christ is the chief cornerstone of this spiritual house. As we grow together and as we're built up that spiritual house, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of that house. And then he says in verse 7 that there are those who Christ is the precious cornerstone, and there are those who stumble over that cornerstone. So he is either a precious cornerstone or he is a stumbling stone. And then in verse 8 he says, for those who are stumbling over Christ, they are appointed to disobedience, destined to disobedience. So in the context, those who do not reject the corruptible flesh and those who stumble at the enduring word of God are appointed to disobedience. That's the context coming up to verse 9 of chapter 2. Those who reject the cornerstone, those who do not reject the corruptible flesh, those who do not accept the enduring, incorruptible word of God, they are destined to disobedience. And then verse 9 begins with that word, but. But. What a wonderful contrast. Those who are destined to disobedience, those who are appointed to disobedience, but, Peter says to those to whom he is writing, you are appointed to something so much better. You are destined to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession of God. What a wonderful contrast. And so, in verse 9 of chapter 2, we have this contrast telling us as believers who we are in Christ. You know, these thoughts, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own, these thoughts are taken out of Exodus chapter 19. That was the promise that God made to the nation of Israel. But in Exodus 19, that old law, that Old Testament, that Mosaic law, these truths were conditional. God said to the nation of Israel, if you obey me, I will make you a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And then he says, a people of a special possession. It was conditional under that Mosaic law. It was conditional upon their obedience. And Israel failed. Israel disobeyed. Now, later, God then gave the new covenant to the nation of Israel. And under the new covenant, that which was conditional under the old covenant, under the new covenant, becomes unconditional. And now Peter is writing and saying, we in this church age are enjoying the blessings of that new covenant. The new covenant was given to Israel and will be fulfilled in Israel. But we in the church age today also enjoy the blessings of that new covenant. And he says, under this new covenant as believers, we are that chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people of His own. It is unconditional. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, this is who you are, and it cannot, it will not change. It cannot and will not change. It is unconditional. You are a chosen generation, or your translation may say a chosen race. The word that's actually used there is the, and I just point this out to have you recognize it, the Greek word is genos, from which we get our word genes. And we have our parents' genes in us. The word itself simply refers to a common ancestry. Those who are descending from a common father or common parents. That's the word that's used here. So a chosen race or really even just a chosen family. The word itself, you know, we talk about race today and we talk about, you know, there's various races and we talk about racism and you know, there's the Asians and there's the Europeans and there's the Africans and we refer to them as races. But, you know, that's really not a biblical approach to it at all. There's not many races in this world today. There is one race. It's called the human race. And we have all descended from one set of parents. It's called Adam and Eve. We are one race. It's the human race. And we have all descended from the parents, Adam and Eve. And that's this word. It's the word race or family descending from a common parents, common father, common mother. And so as he speaks here of this chosen race or this chosen family, spiritually, as believers, we are in a race of our own, if you will, a family. It's the family of God. We're born again into the family of God. We are His children. We have a common Father, and we are descendants of that common Father, and it's our Heavenly Father through the new birth, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we are that chosen race, that chosen family. We are children of God. And we are children of God not by happenstance, not by chance, not by accident, but by His choice. He has chosen us to be a child in His family. He has chosen us to be His special spiritual race, if you will. His spiritual family. And every one of us as believers are children of God. A chosen family. A chosen race. Again, not by accident. Not by happenstance. But by His choice. So we are a chosen generation or a chosen race. God has chosen us to be in His family, His child. Think about that. What a wonderful truth. Who in the world do you think you are? Well, Mom, I'm a member of a chosen family, the family of God. Not only are we a chosen family, but he says we are also a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. That's an interesting combination of words. Because as we think about the Old Testament, again, there was the priestly line and there was the kingly line. The kings were not priests, the priests were not kings. In fact, they were to remain separate, they were not to come together. There were a couple of times where a king exercised priestly duties and responsibilities, and they paid the price for that. God did not want the kings to be priests, and He did not want the priests to be kings, and He separated those two lines. And so when you combine that here with royal priesthood, that's unusual. The word royal refers to that which has to do with a king, that which belongs to a king, that which is owned by a king. And the descendants of the king are royalty. And that's what is emphasized here. We are a royal priesthood. First of all, he's saying, you are descendants of a king. You are royalty. The Scriptures tell us that we indeed will reign with Christ. He is the King of Kings, He's the Lord of Lords, and we will reign with Him. And we are children of the King, as we have just sung in the hymn this morning. We are children of the King. We are royalty. Many of you mothers have referred to your daughters as princesses. Every one of you women here this morning, you're a princess. your royalty. I'm not sure many mothers have referred to their sons as princes. But be that as it may, every one of you men here this morning, you're a prince. You're royalty. And not only are we royalty who will reign with the king, but we are also priest. Priest. The Old Testament priests were the ones who had direct access to God. It was the priest that could go into the holy place. It was only the high priest once a year who could go into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies being the actual dwelling place of God among His people. But only the high priest could go into that Holy of Holies once a year. But when Christ died on the cross, we're told that the veil was torn in two. That veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies broke in two, opening up access to the very presence of God, the Creator of the universe, the Sovereign One, direct presence to the Holy God. We are priests with direct access to God. Not just once a year, but immediately at all times, we are told we can come boldly to the throne of grace. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're told that there is a new and living way into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of the forgiveness of our sins through the death of Christ, we now have immediate and direct access to the very presence of Holy God. We are priests, every one of us. We are a royal priesthood. Who in the world do you think you are? I'm a member of a royal priesthood. All believers are priests in the service of the King of Kings with direct access to the God and Creator of the universe. That's who I am, Mom. By God's grace, that's who I am. And then he says, not only are we that chosen race or family, not only are we that royal priesthood, but he says we are a holy nation. A holy nation. You know, I checked this week, and currently they say there are 206 nations in the world today. 206 sovereign nations. Now, obviously, some of those nations are more political than anything else, but usually when you think of a nation, you think of a group of people that are kind of unique. They have their own customs and their own mannerisms and their own distinctiveness that makes up a nation. Well, here we're told that we are a holy nation. As believers, God has made us into His nation. We have, like many nations today, they have their customs and their manners that are kind of unique to them and their beliefs that are kind of unique to them. Well, as believers, we are a nation of God. We have our customs and our beliefs, and we are unique in this world as a nation of God with our distinctiveness and uniqueness as people of God. We're a nation. And one of the distinctiveness, this distinctive factors is that we are holy. A holy nation. A holy nation. Holy is that thought that we are separated unto God. We are dedicated and consecrated to Him. And so we are a people who are unique with our own beliefs and our customs, and we are holy. And that's what makes us so distinctive, because we are separated unto God, consecrated and dedicated to Him. We are a holy nation. Who in the world do you think you are? I'm one of the people of God, set apart unto Him, dedicated and consecrated to Him, a holy nation. And then finally he says you are, depending on your translation, he says you are a peculiar people, is the old King James translation. You're a special people. You're a people for His own possession. You're a people belonging to God. It's a very unique word that's used here. I kind of like the old King James translation. You're a peculiar people. You know, that word peculiar, we use it today as kind of odd and weird. Originally, the word peculiar simply meant special. Something unique, something special. And we are. We're a peculiar people. We're a special people. The word itself, in the Greek, it's the word peripoieo. Poieo is the idea of to make, and peri is the word to surround. And so it's the idea of to surround something, or to make a circle around something, to surround it, to encircle it. And it was used with the idea that something that belonged to you, something that was a very special possession of yours, you would surround it in order to protect it. And so both of those thoughts are involved here in this word. It's the idea that it is a special possession that is protected by you because it's so special. And that's the thought. You are a special possession of God, protected by Him. He has encircled you. He has surrounded you. And it's a mark of ownership. You belong to Him. You're a special possession of His. But there's also that sense of protection. Because you're such a special possession of His, He will protect you and He will keep you. No one and nothing can pluck you out of His hand. You're a special possession of His, protected by Him. Who in the world do you think you are? Yeah, I'm a peculiar person. A special person. A special possession of God's. God has encircled me as His personal and private possession to be protected by Him. Who in the world do you think you are? A chosen member of the family of God. I am indeed a royal priest. I'm a member of a holy family dedicated and surrendered to Him. And I am a special possession surrounded by God by His protection. That's who I am in this world. And it's unconditional. That can't change. Yes, I can fail my God. Yes, I can disobey my God. Yes, sometimes I may go my own way and not reject my flesh. And sometimes I may reject the enduring Word of God, but this can't change. This is who I am. This is who God has made me. And why has He made me thus? What on earth do you think you're doing? Notice what He says, He's made me who I am so that I might show forth the praises of Him who has called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. That I might show forth His praises. The word show forth here is literally the idea of simply to proclaim abroad. It's the idea of to make known to those around me, to proclaim His praises. The word praises is the word, and perhaps your translation uses the word excellencies. To show forth or to proclaim abroad His excellencies. And the word takes in all that God is and all that God has done. All that God is, His virtue and all of His wonderful deeds. That's this word. And I am to proclaim abroad all that God is in all of His virtue, in all that He's done, in all of His wonderful deeds. I'm to proclaim that to those around me. And notice, I didn't become who I am. God didn't make me who I am because of any goodness in me. God didn't make me who I am. He didn't choose me to be part of His family. He didn't make me a royal priest. He didn't make me part of that holy nation dedicated and consecrated to Him. He didn't make me that special possession protected by Him because of who I am in and of myself, because of my goodness or because of my abilities. That had nothing to do with it. He chose me out of darkness. I was in darkness. I had no goodness in me. I had no abilities to offer him. My righteousnesses were as filthy rags. I was in utter darkness. I had nothing to offer him. But he chose me out of that darkness and he's brought me into his marvelous light. And that word marvelous is a word that refers to that which causes amazement. And I ask you this morning as you consider who you are in Jesus Christ, that chosen one in his family, and that royal priest, and that member of that holy nation consecrated to him, and that special possession of God's, as you consider who he has made you, are you amazed? Does it cause amazement? And if so, as it causes amazement, are you telling anyone about it? Are you proclaiming what he has done and who he is? What on earth are we doing? God has made us who we are not because of any goodness in us or because of any abilities, because we were in darkness. By his amazing grace, he has saved us. He's made us who we are. And that ought to cause amazement in us as he's brought us into this marvelous, amazing light out of that darkness. And out of that amazement for who he is and what he's done, we need to be proclaiming abroad his virtue and his excellency and his praises. Who in the world do you think you are? We need to rejoice in the fact that we are chosen to be in God's family. We are a priest in the service of the King of Kings. We are royalty with direct access to God. We are set apart unto God as a part of his nation, consecrated and dedicated to him, a unique people, and a special possession of God's. That's who I am, Mom. That's who you are as a believer in Christ. What should we be doing in this earth? Proclaiming the excellencies of God, who he is, and what he has done. Are you amazed? Tell others about it. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, for all that you've done in our behalf, for what you have made us, not because of our righteousness, but because of Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, help us to proclaim abroad your excellencies, all that you are, all that you have done. May we truly read these verses this morning and be amazed that you have called us out of our darkness, our helpless and hopeless state. You've brought us into your marvelous light. We pray, Father, that we would indeed be challenged on this Mother's Day to proclaim abroad these truths. In Jesus' name we do pray. Rejoice this morning in who God has made you. Shall we stand together? Father, again, we thank you for your amazing love and grace and mercy in our behalf. Thank you for making us part of your family as a royal priest, as a holy nation, as a special possession. Help us to proclaim these truths, your virtues, and all that you have done for us. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you. Happy Mother's Day.